Fuzzy TV.
Okay, how many of you complain to God? How many of you complain frequently to God? How many of you complain bitterly against God? Or should I say to God? Or against God? To God here. I'm a to God complainer. Next question. How many of you feel a little bit guilty about it? Now, I see some hands going up out there. Glad you're honest about it. I don't. And I'm going to tell you why today on this episode of MZTV. This is Martin Zender, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. Earned the title, and I keep earning it every day. Great to have you with me on the show. But what about Paul, you might ask? What about Philippians 2:14? Paul says, all be doing without murmurings. Well, I am going to give you a satisfactory answer to that on this show. That's right, this show. We're going to look at Job. This was the professional complainer. Job takes the trophy of complaining to God. But what does God say about Job? Well, we're going to get into that too. First of all, to those of you whose names I took at the conference who volunteered to read Zender on Romans Volume 1, it's going to be a couple weeks before I can get those books to you. So hang tight. I haven't forgotten about you. Thanks again for volunteering. It will be a pleasurable task because this book is a good read. It's an easy read, and yet it's a profound read, so I appreciate you all signing up. Let's go to some passages in Job. Now, ordinarily, I would quote from the Concordant version of the Old Testament, but I am telling you something. The Message, Eugene Peterson's The Message, which is a paraphrase, is so good here. It's so colloquial. And in some places, I hate to say this, but in some places, it's downright hilarious. I mean, ignoring the circumstances, there's nothing hilarious about Job, but his complaints are quite creative, and I think Eugene Peterson in The Message really nails some of this. So let's go to chapter 3. Let's do the whole chapter of Job chapter 3, and again, this is from The Message. Obliterate the day I was born. We all know what happened to Job. If you don't, Job was a man who was trying hard to do everything right, and he did everything right, but he thought that God liked him because he did everything right. Job is a lesson on no man being able to justify himself in front of God, and it is God that must justify a man. And in the end, the only duty man has is to be emptied of self-confidence in the flesh. But Job had lots of self-confidence in the flesh. His friends kept trying to tell him, well, the reason God's afflicting you, and God brought all sorts of afflictions on Job via Satan, afflicted his flesh, took away his family in terrible ways. He's the poster boy for misery, really, and patience. But the reason that Job was afflicted was to show him this lesson, that a man cannot justify himself before God, and that right standing with God is not a matter of doing everything right. His friends complained against him. His friends just made him miserable, telling him, well, the reason you're being afflicted is you must have some secret sin. You must not be doing everything right. I mean, you must have missed some details. And this pissed Job off because he knew that he was doing everything right. And he was. But again, doing everything right is not how we come into good standing with God. Job was pre-law of Moses. Job is one of the most ancient books of the scripture. There was no law of Moses yet. And so this is a man who's acting in accord with his conscience. But not even that. No, not even that can get a man justified before God. So here we go. Job chapter 3 from The Message. Obliterate the day I was born. Blank out the night I was conceived. Let it be a black hole in space. May God above forget it ever happened. Erase it from the books. May the day of my birth be buried in deep darkness, shrouded by the fog, swallowed by the night. And the night of my conception, the devil take it. Rip the date off the calendar. Delete it from the almanac. Oh, turn that night into pure nothingness. No sounds of pleasure from that night, ever. May those who are good at cursing, curse that day. Here's one of those places I was telling you. May those who are good at cursing, apparently Job wasn't because he was considered himself a holy man, a righteous man. Even God considered him a righteous man compared to his contemporaries. So he probably never cursed. And yet here he is calling upon those who are good at cursing. May those who are good at cursing curse that day. I would line up for that job. Unleash the sea beast Leviathan on it. May its morning stars turn to black cinders, waiting for a daylight that never comes, never once seeing the first light of dawn. And why? Because it released me from my mother's womb into a life with so much trouble. Oh, my fellow believers, we have all been here, I'm assuming. But this is eloquent. If only we could complain this eloquently. This is Shakespearean. Verse 11. Why didn't I die at birth, my first breath out of the womb, my last? Why were there arms to rock me and breasts for me to drink from? I could be resting in peace now, asleep forever, feeling no pain, in the company of kings and statesmen in their royal ruins, or with princes resplendent in their gold and silver tombs. Why wasn't I stillborn and buried with all the babies who never saw light, where the wicked no longer trouble anyone? And bone-weary people get a long-deserved rest. Prisoners asleep, undisturbed, never again to wake up to the bark of the guards. The small and the great are equal in that place, and slaves are free from their masters. Why does God bother giving light to the miserable? Why bother keeping bitter people alive? Those who want in the worst way to die and can't, who can't imagine anything better than death, who count the day of their death and burial the happiest day of their life. What's the point of life when it doesn't make sense, when God blocks all the roads to meaning? Instead of bread, I get groans for my supper, then leave the table and vomit my anguish. The worst of my fears has come true. What I've dreaded most has happened. My repose is shattered, my peace destroyed. No rest for me ever. Death has invaded life. Wow. I'm thinking at least some of those things we have said to God. I know I have. Longing for death, but knowing you can't do it by your own hand. Knowing that it would be wrong to do it by your own hand, yet praying for God to do it. I've been there. I want to go now to Job chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. If my misery could be weighed, if you could pile the whole bitter load on the scales, it would be heavier than all the sand of the sea. Is it any wonder that I'm howling like a caged cat? The arrows of God Almighty are in me, poison arrows, and I'm poisoned all through. God has dumped the whole works on me. Donkeys bray and cows moo when they run out of pasture, so don't expect me to keep quiet in this. Do you see what God has dished out for me? It's enough to turn anyone's stomach. Everything in me is repulsed by it. It makes me sick. All I want is an answer to one prayer, a last request to be honored. Let God step on me, squash me like a bug, and be done with me for good. I'd at least have the satisfaction of not having blasphemed the holy God before being pressed past the limits. Where's the strength to keep my hopes up? What future do I have to keep me going? Do you think I have nerves of steel? Do you think I'm made of iron? Do you think I can pull myself up by my bootstraps? Why, I don't even have any boots. Let's read Job chapter 7 now. Is this comforting to you? Is this comforting to me? I mean, Job was really afflicted. He had boils on his flesh. He was itching all day, scraping his skin with pottery shards. His whole family had died, except for his wife. But his wife was the one who told him, curse God and die. His wife was no help at all. I picture her having tight curlers in her hair. really wrinkled old face, just an old bitter bitch. And that's the one that God spared alive, but all his children were killed. This is a true story, by the way. This is not a fable. And this has come to be in the scriptures to teach a lesson. Before you get too upset with Job, or about Job, not with Job, about Job, God prospered the second part of Job's life, prospered it abundantly. And Job has become the poster boy for no confidence in the flesh. Job chapter 7. Boy, I can relate to this. Human life is a struggle, isn't it? It's a life sentence to hard labor, like field hands longing for quitting time and working stiffs with nothing to hope for but payday. I'm given a life that meanders and goes nowhere. Months of aimlessness, nights of misery. I go to bed and think, how long till I can get up? I toss and turn as the night drags on, and I'm fed up. I'm covered with maggots and scabs. My skin gets scaly and hard, then oozes with pus. My days come and go swifter than the click of knitting needles. And then the yarn runs out. An unfinished life. God, don't forget I'm only a wisp of air. These eyes have had their last look at goodness. And your eyes have seen the last of me. Even while you're looking, there'll be nothing left to look at. When a cloud evaporates, it's gone for good. Those who go to the grave never come back. They don't return to visit their families. Never again will friends drop in for coffee. And so I'm not keeping one bit of this quiet. I'm laying it all out on the table. My complaining to high heaven is bitter, but honest. Are you going to put a muzzle on me? The way you quiet the sea and still the storm? If I say I'm going to bed, then I'll feel better. A little nap will lift my spirits. You come and so scare me with nightmares and frighten me with ghosts that I'd rather strangle in the sheets than face this kind of life any longer. I hate this life. Who needs any more of this? Let me alone. There's nothing to my life. It's nothing but smoke. What are mortals anyway that you bother with them, that you even give them the time of day, that you check up on them every morning, looking in on them to see how they're doing? Let up on me, will you? Can't you even let me spit in peace? Even suppose I'd sinned, how would that hurt you? You're responsible for every human being. Don't you have better things to do than pick on me? Why make a federal case out of me? Why don't you just forgive my sins and start me off with a clean slate? The way things are going, I'll soon be dead. You'll look high and low, but I won't be around. Job 23 now, verses 1 through 17. I'm not letting up. I'm standing my ground. My complaint is legitimate. God has no right to treat me like this. It isn't fair. If I knew where on earth to find him, I'd go straight to him. I'd lay my case before him face to face, give him all my arguments firsthand. I'd find out exactly what he's thinking, discover what's going on in his head. Do you think he'd dismiss me or bully me? No, he'd take me seriously. He'd see a straight living man standing before him. My judge would acquit me for good of all charges. I travel east looking for him. I find no one. Then west, but not a trace. I go north, but he's hidden his tracks. Then south, but not even a glimpse. But he knows where I am and what I've done. He can cross-examine me all he wants, and I'll pass the test with honors. I followed him closely, my feet in his footprints, not once swerving from his way. I've obeyed every word he's spoken, and not just obeyed his advice, I've treasured it. But he is singular and sovereign. Who can argue with him? He does what he wants, when he wants to. He'll complete in detail what he's decided about me and whatever else he determines to do. Is it any wonder that I dread meeting him? Whenever I think about it, I get scared all over again. God makes my heart sick. God Almighty gives me the shutters. I'm completely in the dark. I can't see my hand in front of my face. I love you, Job. I freaking love you, man. I can't wait to meet you. I can't wait to meet this man. Job, this is the last verse I'm going to give you. It's Job 42, verse 7. I'm going to quote it from the Message. This is what God has to say about Job. I'm going to quote it from the Message. Then I'm going to quote it from the Concordant version of the Old Testament, because this is the most important verse. Verse 7, after God had finished addressing Job, he turned to Eliphaz the Temanite, one of Job's friends, and says, I've had it with you and your two friends. I'm fed up. You haven't been honest, either with me or about me. Not the way my friend Job has. Wow. God to Eliphaz and Job's other two, quote, friends, unquote, you haven't been honest, either with me or about me. Not the way my friend Job has. Job went to the source of his woes, and it wasn't Satan, it was God. Even though Satan was the one whose hand directly afflicted Job, it was from the throne of God that Satan came. But Job never addresses Satan the entire book. Never addresses the adversary. He takes his complaint directly to God, and I contend to you that God likes that, because it is a recognition that he is the source of all things. And as I've said before, if you can't complain to your maker about what's happening to you, then who can you complain to? Here is Job 42:7 from the Concordant version of the Old Testament. It came to pass after Yahweh had spoken these words to Job that Yahweh said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger is hot against you and your two associates, because you did not speak concerning me what is rightly so, as my servant Job has done. Not once does God criticize Job for venting his complaint. There is one more passage I wanted to read to you, which really sums up what Job is doing here, and I want to read this before I get to the startling conclusion, and this really is a revelation, ladies and gentlemen. Job 10:1, this sums it up. Now, this is from the Concordant version of the Old Testament. My soul, this is a very precise translation. My soul is disgusted with my life. Let me give free rein to myself and my concern. Let me speak in the bitterness of my soul. And this is exactly what Job did. And this is exactly what God gave Job the free rein to do. Job prayed to God, let me give free rein to myself and my concern. Free rein, freedom to vent his concern and to speak in the bitterness of his soul. And this Job did, and God did not criticize him for that. On the contrary, God called him honest, as opposed to his two friends who were self-righteous, who were circumspect in their own eyes, and who wouldn't dare utter a complaint. Yet they were not real. They were superficial people. And when I complain to God, when I vent like this, like Job does, I feel like I'm legitimately sharing my true feelings, my honesty with my Maker. And God has, as you can see, because I'm here today, God has never struck me down with lightning. And I have said some things to God that I would not even tell you that I've said to him. I just don't want you to know. It's too terrible, some of the things I've said to God. Yet I later repent of it. Of course, I know I don't have to, but I say I'm sorry to God, just like Job did there. I'm sorry about that. Sorry about that. Sorry. But God smiles, pats me on the head, and says, I know, son. So what is this about Paul saying, I'll be doing without murmurings and reasonings? Murmurings. Doesn't that preclude us, prevent us from venting our complaint to God? Not when you look up the definition of murmur. And this is the exact right translation in the concordant version. A murmur, a noun, is a sound made by a person or group of people speaking quietly or at a distance. The definition of the verb is to say something in a low, soft, or indistinct voice. Let me ask you this. Is Job murmuring? Oh, no. Far from it. Job is not saying anything in a soft, indistinct voice. He's not speaking quietly at a distance. He is getting in God's face and venting his complaint. Paul says nothing about withholding that. Paul says nothing about don't vent your complaint to God. He just says don't murmur. Don't pretend you're not mad. Don't grumble as if speaking quietly will keep your inner, will keep God from knowing your inner heart. Well, if I speak quietly, if I just freaking like that cartoon dog, Muttley, that's murmuring. It's like you're keeping it private from God. You don't want him to hear it. You're bitter. You're upset. That's the wrong way to go about this. Go to God directly and yell at the top of your lungs. God likes it. He likes the honesty. I published a newsletter years ago called The Clanging Gong News. I'm going to show you a picture of one of the sections. I ran a regular section in that newsletter called Rants. And here it is, and I put a quote underneath it. The Apostle Paul says we should not murmur. Therefore, I shall rant. See, I knew this truth years ago. That was back in 2009, but I'd never articulated it in a talk like I'm doing now. And maybe I didn't even realize it was solidly scriptural, but it is. Job did not murmur once. And I don't want us to murmur anymore. Don't be private in your grumblings as if you're trying to present yourself to God in a holy way, but you can't do it today because of all the bad things that happened to you, all the terrible things that happened to you. So you're going to complain to him in a soft way that maybe he won't be able to hear it, and it's just a private bitch session with yourself. Don't do that. Vent your complaint to God. That's the name of the talk today. This is the name of the show. Vent your complaint to God. Be honest with him because God likes it.